Well, I'm very happy to be here tonight, very excited to have this incredible responsibility to preach a portion of God's Word to you. And tonight we're going to be looking at the temptation of Jesus. Now, the temptation of Jesus is found in three different gospel accounts. It's found in Matthew chapter 4, it's found in Mark chapter 1, very briefly, and it's found in Luke chapter 4. However, tonight we're just going to really look at the how Matthew accounts it, because in Mark he only spends two verses on it, and in Luke it's virtually identical with the exception of maybe one or two words, and we'll actually go through those. But it does fall in line with the harmony of the Gospels, but for this purpose we'll just look at Matthew's account of it. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." With these words still ringing in the ears of the witnesses to the Messiah's baptism, before he could start his ministry, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there was tempted by Satan. In Matthew, it even says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, although in the other accounts, in Mark and Luke, it just simply says that Jesus was led into the wilderness, and there he was tempted. It appears that God and the Spirit knew before Jesus began his ministry, Satan was going to attempt to persuade Jesus to fall. So like David going forth to face the unbeaten Goliath, Jesus headed for the wilderness to engage in a spiritual battle with the evil one before he would begin his ministry. However, as he was doing this, Jesus did not cast aside or forget his mission or his ultimate goal. We read that during this time in the wilderness, Jesus fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. While reading Matthew's account, it can seem like the timeline of events here is that Jesus went to the wilderness, fasted for 40 days, and then faced three brief tempting questions, rebuked Satan all three times, then went on his merry way. The account that Luke gives shines a little bit of a different light on the timeline of these temptations. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." Although it does seem like the three temptations recorded may have happened at the end of Jesus' fast, Luke makes it clear that Satan was not idle during these 40 days, but rather was tempting Jesus all during this period. This was no minor attempt by Satan, as we'll continue to see later. This was an all-out attack against Jesus, where Satan is trying everything he can to make Jesus fall and perhaps derail God's plan for him. So for 40 days and for 40 nights, Jesus withstood these attacks from the devil and abstained from food. However, the question that can arise here is, what was the point of the fast? If Jesus was going to have to face difficult temptations during this period, wouldn't it be better to not give Satan ammunition? Not create a physical deficiency that the devil could use to tempt him? Well, the answer lies, I believe, in the purpose of fasting. That is, to deny the flesh while focusing on God. Fasting is pretty much every time it's said is to be accompanied by prayer and by meditation. And the reason for religious fasting is not to cut out some calories or to make yourself look good, but rather to refocus yourself on things above. And that's why so many times we read of people fasting around significant events, such as the ordination of elders, or when David and Bathsheba, their child, was dying, or when the Jews returned from exile in Babylon. Specifically, two extremely daunting spiritual tasks we'll look at in the Old Testament are said to have been accompanied by fasting. Are first in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses receives the law from God, it says that he fasted while on the mountain with God. And again, when he left the mountain and saw the people engaging in idolatrous rebellion with the golden calf. Likewise, in 1 Kings, after Elijah had fled from Jezebel and Ahab, once he made it to safety, God provided food for Elijah and he fasted. before anointing new kings for Syria and Israel and eventually heading back to once again rebuke the people's sin. These two men of God obviously saw the need for fasting and the help that it can provide. In fact, these occurrences have something else in common with the fast that Jesus engaged in our passage tonight. When Moses fasts in Exodus 34, it says in verse 28, "So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." When he fasted after seeing the people engaged in idolatry, we read in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 18, "And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." When Elijah fasted after fleeing Jezebel and before beginning his task, it says in 1 Kings 19 and verse 8, "So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." And these are the only two people other than Jesus that are recorded to have fasted 40 days and 40 nights in Scripture. These two men who, according to the account of the Transfiguration, represent the Law and the Prophets, or the Old Testament, before attempting their most difficult tasks, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and were able to accomplish that which God had for them to do after using this to focus themselves. Likewise, Jesus, before beginning his ministry, the greatest mission anyone on earth has ever had, and while withstanding an all-out assault of fiery darts from Satan, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He followed the example set in the Old Testament by Moses and Elijah, the Law and the Prophets, and was able to, just like them, make it through the temptations and fulfill his mission. Perhaps this is why we read of one long and aggressive temptation of Jesus by Satan here, but then we never hear about another temptation again. Perhaps this is something that we need to consider when facing our trials. We tend, when looking at Jesus' example of facing temptation, to focus on how Jesus pointed to Scripture to withstand temptation, just as we're commanded to in Ephesians chapter 6. And while this is good and while this is commanded, maybe we should also consider the other aspect of how Jesus made it through. He literally denied himself of one of the most basic needs that our bodies have, so that he would be reminded of and would be intensely focused on not the things of this earth or on his needs, but on fulfilling the mission of the Father. With all of this in mind, Satan begins to tempt Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones may become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" As we saw earlier, while we only have record of three temptations, Jesus was tempted over the course of 40 days. Well, maybe the devil tempted him three times during that time. Maybe each temptation took a long time for Jesus to overcome. Or maybe, and I think this is probably the most realistic, maybe these are symbolic or representative of three different types of temptations, three different aspects in which aspects of Jesus' human frailties that Satan tried to prey upon. Either way, the first temptation Jesus faced dealt with his fleshly needs. Jesus was human, just like us, and was able to be tempted, just like we are. He had bodily needs, and he had the same bodily needs and desires that we experience. It's not a sin to have a fleshly or a bodily need. It's not a sin to even desire to have your needs fulfilled. But rather, God has given us all that we need in this life. And what is sinful is when we try to fulfill these needs through ways that God does not intend or allow. Jesus responds to this temptation with Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, teaching that we must keep our focus on God and on his will rather than our own. And we'll come back to this in a minute. The second temptation is in Matthew 4, verses 5 through 7. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. This time, Satan appeals to pride. He quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, which is a wonderful psalm about how God takes care of his people, but Satan uses it out of context in an effort to get Jesus to prove that he has the power of God without really any reason for it. Jesus once again responds with Scripture, quoting Deuteronomy 6, verses 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, at first glance, this may seem like Jesus is saying that Satan is not allowed to tempt him. But this could not be the case according to Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus could not simply be telling Satan that he's not allowed to be tempted, but the real teaching comes from the original verse that Jesus is quoting. Deuteronomy 6:16, the entirety of it says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. Or Massa, however you pronounce that. This is a reference to something that happened in Exodus 17, where starting in verse 1, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you and there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Here it says when Israel tempted God by requiring a miracle to prove God's existence when he had already proven it to them and proven that he would take care of them time after time. They were saying, if I don't get this specific miracle that I want right now, then God must not even exist. He must not be among us. As a side note, if you replace the word miracle with sign, it begins to sound kind of familiar or similar to how people talk today. But this is what Satan was doing with both of the first two temptations. He was trying to get Jesus to frivolously take advantage of his power and use it for selfish, personal gain. While there would be nothing wrong with Jesus eating bread or simply being taken care of by God, if Jesus had given in to either of these temptations, he would have been using his divine power for selfish and prideful reasons. It can be easy to underestimate an opponent when you already know that the overall battle's been fought and your opponent has lost. But here we get a glimpse into just how tricky Satan is. Satan would have gained virtually nothing if Jesus had just simply eaten or had his life saved by God. But if he could get the Messiah to abuse his power and start down a road of prideful selfishness, then there would be plenty to gain by that. However, Jesus saw right through him. He doesn't even address here in the second temptation. He doesn't address the question that Satan posed of jumping off the temple. He goes straight for what the devil's trying to sneak past him and says, I'm not falling for it. He says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The third temptation is found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed and went to Galilee. Here Satan drops all false pretenses. He stops all tricks. He realized that he's not going to be able to pull anything over on Jesus. And so in a fit of unmatched desperation, he hides nothing. And he offers Jesus everything he has if Jesus will just deny the Father and worship him. Seeing that Satan knows that he's not going to be able to win this fight, due to this clear desperation, Jesus finally says, "Get out of here." He quotes scripture as reasoning and to prove that his response is not empty. And Satan flees. We never again hear of Satan trying to tempt Jesus like he does here. In Luke's account, he says that Satan departed from him until an opportune time. But we never read that that time ever comes. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Satan threw all of this at Jesus. The temptation to create bread and eat plays on the lust of the flesh. The temptation to show his power and authority by jumping off a temple and being unscathed is the pride of life. And the temptation to rule all that Satan put before him is the lust of the eyes. Yet through all of it, Jesus quotes scripture, remains focused on God, and doesn't sin. Satan is defeated by Jesus. And yet he refused to let that be the end of the story. After realizing that he couldn't get Jesus to fall spiritually, Satan decides to attack Jesus physically. Through temptation, he convinces the Jews, God's chosen people, to kill Jesus by hanging him on a cross. After losing to him the first time, finally, Satan is victorious over Jesus. He has killed the Messiah and thwarted God's plan. Or at least this is what he thinks. He thinks he's won. He thought that for about 3 days. On the third day, Jesus rises from the grave, victorious over death and once again victorious over Satan. Jesus defeats Satan at the beginning of his ministry and defeats him once and for all at the end, making it possible for all of us to be victorious over him too. If Jesus, who had the same human frailties and weaknesses that we do, can withstand Satan's temptations without sinning, then so can we, the same way he did. By denying self, by keeping our focus on God, and by looking to Scripture for strength. However, if we do fall because of the victory won at the cross, we can be forgiven and have our sins forever forgiven by God. If you're here tonight and you're still in your sins, then why? Why would you refuse to partake in the victory of Jesus over Satan? Just come forward believing, repenting, and confessing, then be baptized and have your sins forgiven, forever washed away. And if you're here and you've already taken these steps, but you've fallen for Satan's temptations, it's not too late to turn your life around and to come home. If you need prayer on your behalf, or if you need to make something right before this assembly, then this invitation is for you as well. Won't you come forward and partake in the victory of Jesus over Satan? Won't you commit your life to the God that has already defeated our opponent for us? And won't you come forward as we stand and sing?